Good morning, brothers and sisters. I think it's fair to say that financial worries are on a lot of our minds these days. With a global trade war now officially underway, it's hard not to feel stressed and uncertain. Here in Canada in particular, we know our economy has already been struggling for years with a cost of living that's increasingly unattainable. A lot of people have barely been keeping their heads above water as it is, working multiple jobs and still struggling to afford food and rent. And now we know things are going to get much worse. We don't know exactly how things will play out over the next year, but we know it will probably be hard. And as budgets tighten up and prices rise higher, how can we as Christians weather these hardships while remaining faithful to our Savior? Specifically, how can we honor God with our money at a time when we might not have a lot of it? We know the New Testament commands us to give generously, to give cheerfully, and certainly most Christians want to be generous with God, but sometimes that's not so feasible. What does faithfulness to those commands look like during a time when we might be struggling to make ends meet? Can we still be faithful to those commands? I'm sure you're familiar with examples like the widow putting her last two coins into the temple treasury. Those passages probably make us a little nervous. Is that what God expects of us? I don't think there could be a more timely text than Malachi 3:6 through 12. I didn't plan for the series to reach this passage on this week, but I think it worked out well. From everything we saw last week, with corrupt landlords depriving laborers of their wages, with widows and orphans being exploited, it's fair to assume that most of Malachi's audience was not wealthy. In fact, many of them were probably struggling to get by. As you might recall, the law of Moses required the Israelites to give 10% of their annual income to God. That was a tithe. And under normal circumstances, they had done that. But now times were hard. They were struggling to put food on their family's plates, and so the tithes dried up. We don't know exactly their motivation for stopping. Maybe they wanted to bring their tithes but simply couldn't afford it, or maybe they could afford it but refused to do so out of bitterness. Why give what little they could spare to the God who let them face such poverty? But either way, they had made an important choice. They knew they were on a sinking ship in the middle of a storm, a storm of hardship and poverty. And so they did what any sailor does. They tossed the dead weight overboard. It was fine to have God around when times were good, but suddenly there was no room on that boat for another passenger. They weren't sure if they could survive the storm without him, but they definitely wouldn't survive it with him. The only way they pull through this was by themselves. And so they cut their losses, they throw him to the sea, and they sail into the tempest alone. They could give God tithes when they had plenty to spare, but when times are scarce, something had to go. It's a very understandable response. I don't think anyone can fault them for what they did. But is it the best response? Today, God proposes another solution. It's a very hard solution. God does not pretend it will be easy. He does not pretend it will be pleasant. But he does promise it will work. He says, "Let me guide you through the storm. Do not throw me overboard. I will provide. I will take care of you. I will bless you. But you have to take a leap of faith." In the midst of their poverty, God asked for them to bring their tithes anyway. That is hard to do. But he promised that if they did so, he would provide all they needed. God is suggesting that in the midst of that storm, he was not dead weight. Rather, he was the anchor who would hold them fast. They could either cling to that anchor or they could cut it loose. The choice was theirs. It's easy to give to God out of abundance. It's easy to serve God when we have a surplus of time and energy. It's easy to evangelize when our culture is receptive. But what about when the odds are against us? This passage asks one simple question. It's not a nice question to think about. It will not be pleasant to ponder it. But it is a question that every single person here will have to answer. Will we still follow God if it hurts? And the choice is ours. No one is forcing you to go either way. But you will have to choose one. Will you stand by his side when the going is easy? Or will we stand by him every day of our life? But that question comes with a promise. God asked them to take a leap of faith only because he had promised to catch them. It is the same for us. We know our God. We know his promises. We know where our true home lies. In the year of uncertainty to come, God offers to guide us through the storm. He will not force you to take him up on that offer. But in the tempest that approaches, there is an anchor who will hold you fast. There is one who will guide you home. Let's get into the text. Malachi 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. The difficult times have pushed the Israelites away from God. Now he is calling for them to return. We've seen many different aspects of this, in their sacrifices, their honor, their worship, and now in their tithes. They have pushed him to the back of their lives. He asks them to put him first. If you could sum up the whole passage in a single verse, this would be it. God will return to them. He will bless them. But first, they have to return to him. That is the leap of faith. They must act first. The Israelites were saying, once God blesses us, then we'll put him first. After God gives us abundance, then we'll bring our tithes. That would be a lot easier. But that's not what God is calling for here. He doesn't say, return to me after I return to you. He says, return to me, and I will return to you. Before the blessings, first comes the leap of faith. Before the abundance, first comes the tithe. God wanted them to trust him while times were hard, because that is when it counts. When he's already made times better, there's no need for faith. God is waiting with open arms to receive them and to bless them, but the first step belongs to them. But they know they can trust him. God does not say he might return to them if they return to him. He says he will. They have his promise that if they take the leap of faith, he will receive them. Now, in context, this is, of course, talking about their tithes, but return to me applies to any aspect of repentance. This is an important reminder that the responsibility in our spiritual lives is upon us. God will return to us when we return to him. A lot of Christians permanently live their life in neutral gear, waiting to be pushed, waiting for something to happen. That doesn't work. If we don't seek spiritual growth, it won't happen. If we don't ask for passion, it won't come. If we aren't reading scripture, if we aren't praying for change, we will not see any. You can't live the Christian life in neutral. God is so eager to give us spiritual growth. He wants to give us passion. He wants to change us. He wants to work in us. But we have to seek it out. These things don't happen on their own. But when we do seek it, God will answer that prayer so abundantly. Return to me, and I will return to you. Well, quite naturally, they ask, how shall we return? And this is where God focuses on the main topic of the passage, their tithes. Verse 8, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. To rob someone is to take that which rightfully belongs to them. As we said, the Israelites were required to tithe, to give 10% to God. And that was used to support the Levites and the priests serving in the temple. By making it proportional, God ensured that everyone could give according to their means, Those who had much would give much, while those who had little would give little. The key principle to understand tithes is that they are giving back to God what he has given to them. Everything they have belongs to him, and they are merely stewards. But in Malachi's day, that had stopped. God says the whole nation was withholding tithes, either partially or entirely. And that's why God says they are robbing him, because they took that which rightfully belonged to him. He entrusted these blessings to them with the expectation that they would use them according to his will, but that wasn't happening. And again, many of them probably had good reasons. We're not explicitly told about their financial situation, but since this is addressed to the whole nation, without a doubt, there would have been poor among them who were struggling to get by. Of course they weren't bringing tithes to God. Israel was waiting for God to act. Once God blessed them with more money, then they would give their tithes to God. That's the human solution to this. We will return to you after you return to us. But that's not usually God's solution. Often God's solution is a leap of faith. Verse 10, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." God is asking them to take the first step. Notice, God could easily have blessed them first and then asked for their tithes. That would make it a lot easier. But he didn't. He asked them to bring the tithe in the midst of hardship. Why does he do this? Why ask for their tithes now? The answer is the key to this passage. Because now is when it matters most. Because it is now, during hard times, when life is stripped down to its bare essentials, when all distractions are gone, that the true character of their faith is revealed. It is when there is a storm on the horizon that it becomes clear whether you will stand with God through thick or thin, or whether you will toss him overboard and face the storm alone. Hard times are the crucible in which faith is forged. The steel goes into the fire, and it can either come out as a refined blade or as a melted lump. Trials will either force you to cling to God harder, or they'll push you further away from him. This was when they got to choose the outcome. This was where they took their stand, in this decision right here. God says, "You are struggling, you do not have a lot. Will you still obey me? When your back is against the wall, when you have nothing else left, will you stand by my side?" This was where they chose the priorities that would determine the rest of their lives. And that is why God asked for their tithes now. Not because doing so would be easy, but because it was the most important decision they could make. But God was not asking them to become destitute for his sake. He was not asking them to give more than they were able. Because along with this command comes a direct promise that he will take care of them. Picking up from verse 10, "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty." There are very few places in Scripture where God says, "Put me to the test." In fact, Deuteronomy says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." But this is one of them. Not only does he promise to take care of them, he dares them to see just how far he will go. "I dare you to try outgiving me." He wanted them to test the limits of this promise, to try exploiting the system. If they put God first in the midst of hard times, God vowed to quite literally open the floodgates of heaven and overwhelm them with blessings. When one of his children makes that commitment and decides, "I will stand by God, even if it costs me everything," God will take very, very good care of them. That's what this passage comes down to. In the midst of this raging storm, all conventional wisdom said to toss God overboard. That money can be put to much better use. But God was the one who would get them through the storm. He was their anchor. He was their guiding light. And if they took the leap of faith and clung to him, he would see them safely home. We are heading into a storm. We don't know what it will look like. We don't know how bad things might get. But we do have a choice to make. Where will we stand? Will we sail into the tempest alone, or will we cling to God? Now, before we say anything else, let's be absolutely clear. God does not ask us to give more than we are able. He does not ask us to become destitute for his sake. In the Old Testament, we know the Israelites were required to tithe. The New Testament does not place a specific standard or amount that we're required to give. We have principles to give generously, to give cheerfully, to store up treasures in heaven, but we're not given a specific dollar amount or percentage. Now, that isn't because God's standards have lowered in the New Testament. It's not because he expects less generosity from Christians than he did from Jews. In fact, he probably expects more. It's because, as the gospel goes out to the whole world, situations and cultures are different. God knows whether you are giving generously, and you know whether you are giving generously. Those are the only two people who matter. And that might look differently at different points in your life. So in terms of fulfilling those commands, what matters is, if God looked at you right now, based upon your heart, would he say, "You are robbing me"? Or would he say, "Thank you for using what I have entrusted to you to bring me glory"? So again, God does not ask us to give more than we are able, but he does ask us to put him first. Hard times are likely ahead, and every single Christian will need to make a choice. Is God the dead weight we throw overboard, or is he the anchor we cling to? Put more simply, will we obey God even when it requires sacrifice? In no way is that an easy choice to make, but everyone must choose one or the other. The easy choice will always be to wait. We will return to God after he returns to us. We will put him first after he makes our lives easy. And this attitude can fill every area of our spiritual lives. I will start serving God once I have lots of time. I will pray when I have more energy. I will give when I have an abundance. I will evangelize when the people in my life are receptive. We wait for God to act. But Malachi says the first step is ours. Return to me, and I will return to you. It's a leap of faith. God asks us to serve him when we don't have time to pursue spiritual disciplines when we lack the energy, to give when we don't have that much. He could have done it the other way around and asked for obedience only when times were easy. But he asks for it even when times are hard. Again, why? Because now is when it matters most. Hard times like these are the crucible in which our faith will be forged. What do you want your faith to look like? How far do you want to go with God? Because he will go as far as you do, but the first step is yours. The leap of faith belongs to you. Will you trust his promises to provide? Because we do have his promises. You could argue that this promise in Malachi only applied to the Israelites and doesn't hold today. You could also argue it does apply. But either way, there's a promise that without question does apply to us, and that's Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. And Jesus is speaking, of course, about food and clothing, the essentials of life. Under the new covenant, God has promised to provide for those who put him first. We have a promise from the living God who cannot break his word. You can't get a much safer guarantee than that. He will take care of us. But do we really believe him? This is one of the most important choices we can make, so don't leave it up to chance. Don't wait until you're already in the middle of the storm. Be intentional. You know your financial situation better than anyone else. You know what giving generously would look like for you in any given circumstances. I would suggest this is a time to make an intentional decision about what you will do if times get hard. What about if times get really hard? And that's between you and God. No one else can tell you what to do. One way or another, we will come through this storm. How do you want to have weathered it? What do you want your priorities to have been? Ultimately, the question Malachi leaves us with is this: if your back is against the wall, if you have nothing else left, will you still stand with God? That's something we must ponder in our hearts. The answer God truly seeks is this. He seeks the one who will say, "If this boat is sinking with God inside, then I will go down with it. I will stick with God to the end." And that's one of the hardest choices a person can make. But for those who do, it is merely a hypothetical question, because God will not let that boat sink. That is his explicit promise. For those who take the leap of faith, he will provide. God has offered to guide us through this storm, to lead us safely to the other side, but only if we take him up on that offer. We can face this tempest alone. We can cut our anchor loose, throw the dead weight overboard, and ride out the storm by ourselves. But we don't have to do that. Through the raging tempest and churning seas, there is a voice that says, "Peace, be still." The wind and the waves obey him. Everything is under his control. His hand is extended to you. His arms are open wide. Although the storm is frightening, he is near. And if we follow, he will lead us home.